start the final chapter of the book of Judges this morning. So please refrain from applauding. So, you know, I look back at my calendar and we've been in Judges for over a year. So I think that Daniel did the same way to me when we studied through Daniel. I enjoyed it the first 6 months, but it got to be more challenging, a little more challenging each week after that. And so I'll be glad to be able to finish the book of Judges. It's been a good study, I will say that much. Let me encourage you. We'll probably be here. I'll try to do the best I can, and the best I can usually isn't good enough when it comes to getting done on time. But I'll try the best I can to get done in 2 weeks. We'll see if that goes. But what I want you to do is, we looked at these verses and we looked at the chapters at such a depth that what I want to do before we completely say goodbye to the book and move on to the book of Ruth, I want us to all take a step back from the individual stories and that we've read throughout the book, because there are just so many of them, and see if we can find the big picture of the book once again. I talked about that in a little bit in our first study this morning, about the danger of missing the forest for the trees. You get so involved in looking at the details that oftentimes you miss the big picture of what a book's about. And while I do think it's important to learn those stories and look for application and grow in our faith as a result of spending time in God's Word, I also want us to be able to look at the book of a whole. And I want to be you to all be able to, after we're done with the book of Judges, to say, this is what the book of Judges was about. And so we do want to take a step back and look at it from an overview perspective before we conclude with the book itself. So I'll be thinking about that in the next couple of weeks. We're going to have one lesson this week. Harold's supposed to be here with it being a fifth Sunday next week to do the Bible class. And so we'll pick up in the first week in January. And don't hold me to it, but hopefully be able to finish up with the book of Judges then. So we're going to get started in the text here in just a moment. Before we do, though, let's open up with a word of prayer. Father, what a blessing your word is in our life. We thank you for the power that it has to open our eyes to our sins and our shortcomings. We thank you for the beautiful message of salvation that's found in it, that tells us of a Savior whose love for us was so great that he was willing to give himself in our stead and in our place so that we might have our sins forgiven. Father, we recognize the authority that's in your word. We pray that you would give us wisdom to walk by it, to allow it to guide us in our life and the things that we do and in the things that we say. As we walk on this earth, may it be our ever-present light and our guide, and may we follow it to the greatest of our ability in all that we do. We know that we fall short. We know that we sin. We ask your forgiveness and your mercy in those times when we fail to meet your expectations and we are a disappointment. Give us greater strength to continue to walk in your path and to find ourselves renewed by the strength that you provide to pick ourselves up and to return to you in faith and repentance and obedience. Be with us as we study in from the book of Judges now, and open our hearts and minds to its message, and help us to grow closer to you and more able to serve through our time spent in study this morning. This is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Judges chapter 21. This is the final chapter, the final story of a strange series of events that began back in chapter 19, where you had the incident there with the Levite and his concubine and the resulting sin that took place by the men of Gibeah. And that resulted with a war that we read about in chapter 20 between the tribe of Benjamin and all of the rest of Israel, 400,000 men to 26,000 men. And ultimately, when the people finally humble themselves, Israel finally humbles herself and petitions God as to whether they should go to war, God finally says, I will give you victory. And we see God fulfilling that promise in chapter 20. And the tribe of Benjamin is all but destroyed. We're told that 600 men were left, and they sought refuge at the rock of Rimmon. And so this morning, as Israel's anger has subsided, and we talked about this a little this week, we'll pick up with that thought. As Israel's anger has subsided, they're seeking now what they should do in response to the catastrophe that has been brought about by their anger and their rash promises. So let's start by reading the first 7 verses from Judges 21. Now the men of Israel had sworn in Mizpah, saying, none of us shall give his daughter to Benjamin in marriage. So the people came to Bethel and sat there before God until evening and lifted up their voices and wept bitterly. They said, why, O Lord God of Israel, has this come about in Israel so that one tribe should be missing today? It came about the next day that the people arose early and built an altar there and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. Then the sons of Israel said, who is there among all the tribes of Israel who did not come up to the assembly of the Lord? For they had taken a great oath concerning him who did not come up to the Lord at Mizpah, saying, he shall surely be put to death. And the sons of Israel were very sorry for their brother Benjamin, and said, one tribe is cut off from Israel today. What shall we do for wives for those who are left, since we have sworn by the Lord not to give any of our daughters in marriage? So chapter 21 starts with somewhat of a strange irony. You remember back in the book of Genesis, what was Jacob's fear about his youngest son Benjamin? You remember what that was? He was fearful that whenever Benjamin went to Egypt with his brothers, remember Joseph was there, and he said, if you want any more grain, you're going to have to send your youngest brother Benjamin with you. And Jacob's great fear was that Benjamin was going to die at the hands of the Egyptians. He was very concerned he was going to lose his son Benjamin. And so I say, this is in this bizarre fashion, in this strange irony, many centuries later, what Jacob was so afraid of about Benjamin being lost is on the verge of taking place. So verse 1 is a flashback. Think back to the assembly. This is an important point, but we're not told this back in chapter 20 whenever the war council met and whenever the people assembled. They vowed not to give any of their daughters to Benjamin in marriage. But now we find out the heat of the moment is past. That anger that they had toward Benjamin and that sourness that they had toward those two defeats that they suffered at the hands of Benjamin, that kind of simmered down and that's burned itself out. And now they're able to step back and see what the damage is done. They were enemies, but they were also family. And so let's just start with the question. I'm feeling a little froggy this morning, so the more talk I can get from y'all, the better off I'll be. So question one, what do we learn about rash words and anger in verses 1 through 3? And we talked about this a little last week. Anybody want to add on? Okay. Got to be careful what we say in haste. You're right. Here, how about this, Dave? Read my mind. It's better that you should not vow than you should vow and not pay. By the way, y'all, that was Dave's idea. So but don't think that I'm taking credit for his idea. Dave was going to bring that up. Ecclesiastes 5:5, very good point. This is one of the dangers of rash vows. I don't know about y'all, but for as long as I could yesterday, I tried to watch the Arkansas Razorbacks getting slaughtered by the Auburn Tigers. I can't tell you how many times in my past, and you can ask my wife and she can attest to this, how many times I have taken a vow and said, I'm not going to watch Arkansas play football again. And I can't tell you how many times I've broken that vow, although I'm getting better at it. But the wise man says here in Ecclesiastes 5:5, and we laugh at that, and I think about that, and there is a serious aspect, there's a funny aspect, but there's a serious aspect to it as well. We need to be careful of the things that we promise or the things that we say that we're going to do. Solomon says it's better not to say you're going to make a promise or to make a vow than it is to vow it and then not keep it. And so, like you say, that goes back to the kind of people that we're supposed to be as Christians. And I think of the passage in the New Testament where Jesus, remember what he says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And so, during this day, they took vows. And now that has some contextual point in its application. I don't believe Jesus is saying it's wrong to take a vow. And, you know, there have been people who've used that as the basis of saying, well, I can't swear under oath, to say because the Bible says not to swear. Jesus was dealing with some Jews who were misusing the vows that they were commanded to take. And you go back and you read the Old Testament, the children of Israel were commanded to swear by the name of the Lord. And so Jesus was dealing with some misuse. But this ties into the idea of the type of people that we're to be as Christians. We're to be a people of honesty. We're to be a people of integrity. And so, Dave, like you say, this passage here points to the fact that when we say we're going to do something, we need to keep it. We'd be better off not making a promise than we would to promise and not keep it. Can you think of a New Testament example? Johnny, you want to chime in? You're right, and I think you can see here, and yes, this is an extreme case, but you can see here the danger of acting in anger. Anger leads you to say things that you don't really mean. You know, Israel's response to the crime and the loss of her men was anger. And you can go back in chapter 20. I've referenced chapter 20, verses 43 through 48. And what we see there is literally the demolition of Benjamin. We see, and we talked about it last week, how they didn't just defeat Benjamin in battle. They didn't just set her running in the other direction. They destroyed her. They killed all but 600 of her men. Then they went into the city and they sacked the city. And they killed the women and the children and the animals. And like Johnny said, they were acting in their anger. And we see how it kind of just, it was like a volcanic eruption. And it was just devastating to the people. And this is an extreme example of what happens when you act in anger. But their anger's cooled off and they've regretted what they said. And if you think about speaking in anger or speaking rashly, it can damage relationships. And essentially that's fundamentally what's taking place here. It's damaged a relationship in a very extreme way between Israel and her brothers. But today it can damage relationships. Yeah. Right. Right. You know, if they were truly trying to eliminate Benjamin, then why didn't they kill them all? Yeah. And I can say before, I've acted in anger, knowing that I was going to regret the consequences. And so maybe they held back just enough, you know, because they weren't to the point where they were going to drive them to extinction, but they were so angry, and maybe they just held back just a little bit. And they regret that. Now, they regret their anger. They don't regret holding back. They probably wish they would have held back more. But they regret the anger that they had. But it damages relationships. Words spoken in anger, actions done in anger, they damage relationships. Think about the husband and wife relationships. How many of us have hurt our spouse's feelings? Because in a moment of anger, we've done like this, right? So we've given in to that, to our desire to injure or to hurt. And if this has caused friction in the marriage relationship, and that's probably helping on both sides, husband and wife, with our friends, with our brethren, when we act in anger. And that's why the Bible tells us in the New Testament, Paul writes, be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. And so anger has a time and has a place. Righteous indignation has a time and has a place, but we're not to give in to anger to the point where it sins. And I heard a story told once of these two brothers in Christ who were mad at one another and wouldn't have anything to do with one another, and sat on opposite sides of the building and refused to shake hands, refused to look at one another, and they went through that for years and years and years. And finally, somebody asked him, well, what are you so mad at him for? And he couldn't even remember what it was. And so oftentimes, that's the nature of anger, is that it's explosive, and in a moment, we may really feel it, but we forget about it a little bit later. And that's why we've got to be careful to learn to control our anger. A couple words from Proverbs. He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. You magnify foolishness, as we see here demonstrated, whenever you act in anger. But if you allow yourself to be slow to anger, and just think, this is a characteristic that's given about God. God is often described as being slow to anger. And so in part of us being transformed in the image of Christ, we need to learn to be slow to anger. Whether it's dealing with our kids, who, by the way, can push you, as all of the parents know, children who can push you, or whether it's with our spouse, we need to be slow to anger. With our friends, with our brethren, whom we may have disagreements, we need to be slow to anger. Proverbs 29:8, scorners set a city aflame, but wise men turn away anger. And that's exactly what we saw happening to the people of Benjamin in a very explicit way. We saw them destroyed. Dave? Possibly.
But I think the guilt of all of it, verse 3, when they ask
You're right. And that's one of the things that we walk away. And Dave, you always make it a point to bring out lessons of application, and I appreciate that. We don't have a lot of good examples to follow in the book of Judges, but we've got a lot of bad examples of things not to do. And you're exactly right. As we look at our life, then we look at things that have happened before. In fact, that's what Paul writes, I think, in Romans 15:4, where he says, the things that were written before, talking about these stories in the Old Testament that we get so fascinated in the details of, he says, these things that were written before were written for your learning, so that you, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And so, like you say, Dave, when we look at these things, the positive examples of how to be like faithful men of God, and the negative examples of things not to do, like the angry, rash Israelites, then we serve God more faithfully. And so you're right. We've oftentimes probably acted in anger and regretted saying or doing things that we shouldn't have and that were sinful. And then, like the Israelites, stepping back and being able to survey the damage. And you wonder, you know, how did I get here? And you're right, I was going to ask the question, you know, what did the people then ask God? You say in verse 3, it's almost like they're pointing their finger, saying, God, why'd you let this happen? But yet it was their anger, and it was their wrath that was the result of Benjamin nearly being annihilated. And so God responds to that by doing nothing. James? And you know, emotions have a proper time and place. And you're right, oftentimes we got to be careful about emotions, don't we? Emotions can be misleading. And emotions are not the basis. And this is just a good point. James makes a good point all over. And he made a specific application about sometimes the problems that are brought about and the problems that are caused are emotional argumentations. And that's why some people have a problem with the idea of hell. You know, because I can't believe a loving God would send people to hell. And that's an emotional argument that does not have its foundation in Scripture. Jesus talked about hell more than any other person in the Bible. And so that's an emotional argument. And when you sacrifice truth, God's revealed word, for emotion, then that's going to lead you to erroneous conclusions, whether it be how you live, how you interact, what you believe, what you practice. And so, James, you make a good point about the dangers of giving in to emotion. And that's what fueled this fire. This was an emotional response. Rather, had they simply acted in contrast to God's word, then it probably would have been resolved in a much simpler, more peaceable manner, at least not to the near devastation that occurred. So, good thought. Anybody else want to bring anything out here? Right. I mean, maybe that was, you know, the result of their anger burning out, and they realized, you know, we've got ourselves in quite a predicament. So you're right. They did come initially seeking only the men of Gibeah. In fact, when you go back and you read in chapter 20, that's initially who the people of Israel call for. They go to Benjamin. And remember, it seems like Benjamin knew from the beginning, we're not going to give these men up. Because when all of Israel assembled, we're told Benjamin didn't come. They knew about the message. They knew that they should have came. But they probably had an idea of what was taking place. And I think, Steve, you're right. They probably made their choice then at that moment when they choose not to go to the assembly. Because they knew they were going to stand up for them, their men, because whatever, they were family. And family is more important than doing what God commands us to do, which would be giving those worthless men up, those murderers and those adulterers, and seeing them punished for their crimes. And so rather than giving them up, Benjamin decided to take their stand with them. And as a result of that, you know, Benjamin was proud and arrogant and defied the word of the Lord. And as a result of that, they were nearly wiped out. And then Israel takes a step back, and because of their pride, you know, pride was on both parts. And the result being, you nearly got a tribe that's completely annihilated. I've kind of entitled the chapter Loopholes, and I think that's the idea that you see here. You're going to see some crazy things happening, some crazy ways of thinking, because they're trying to get out of some mistakes that they made, right? Dave, were you going to, do you have something to say? Okay. All right, so they're trying to solve this problem. In verse 5, we see another flashback, something else that we weren't told. You know, they made two vows here. One, they vowed nobody's going to give a wife to the people of Benjamin. That's how angry they were in the moment. That was a rash vow that they're going to regret making. And they made another vow. You remember, what was that second vow that they made in verse 5? Well, that was the first vow that they made, I think, in verse... Okay, that's right. So they said, if anybody who didn't show up for the battle, for the assembly, then you're going to be destroyed. And so they're angry, and they're taking their own anger out on their own people. And so what was Israel's sorrow over? You see, they've come together, and they're sorry, and they're very upset about what's happened. What was their sorrow over? Okay, they nearly lost Benjamin. And that's what they're sad about. Go back to chapter 20 and verse 23 and 26, and you look there, and you see similar responses. They go up before the Lord, and they're weeping, and they're sorrowful, and their actions are overflowing with what they're going through. And what they're sorrowing over back in chapter 20 is they're sorrowing over their loss in the battle. Now, my question, I think this gives you some insight to the nature of Israel and their spiritual condition. What should Israel have been sorrowing over? Okay, their disobedience from the beginning. Miss Johnny? Okay, that they were the ones who brought forth the terrible things that were happening. I mean, I'm thinking they need to be sorrowing over their sin. Like Dick says, their disobedience. And Miss Johnny says, their anger, their murder. That's what they need to be sorrowing over. But instead, they're sorrowing over the fact that they lost the battle back in chapter 20. They're sorrowing over the fact that Benjamin was almost destroyed. It doesn't seem that there seems to be no concern for their spiritual well-being. And they seem so caught up in the events as what's happened that there's no concern for their spiritual well-being. I think that points to one of the deep-rooted issues that Israel's got now. And so their sorrow, first and foremost, should have been against how the state of things in Israel and their sins. All right, and in verse 7, they put a question to the assembly. Interestingly enough, has God communicated what he wanted them to do at this point in time? Remember, what did they do earlier in the chapter? In verse 4, Dave, you brought it out. But they went up and they go up with much weeping before the Lord, and they go up with their sacrifices, and they go up with their burnt offerings, and they're trying to appease God, and they're trying to say, God, what do we need to do? And that seems to be what they did whenever they lost the battle the second time. They're seeking this answer from the Lord. What does God say? Nothing. God's silent. God doesn't give them an answer. And so what does Israel decide to do? Just let the Lord communicate what he wants done, or do nothing until God says what they need to do? No. They decide to act by human wisdom rather than receiving a word from the Lord and then doing what God says. They put the question to the assembly and they put their own brains to it to try to figure things out. And this is what happens when you try to put human wisdom to a solution rather seeking out wisdom from the Lord, seeking an answer from God. And so they put forth the question to the assembly. God doesn't answer them, so they say, okay, this is what we want to do. And they ask the assembly, what shall we do for wives for those who are left, since we have sworn by the Lord not to give them any of our daughters in marriage? All right. We're going to move on to verses 8 through 15. Does anyone have anything they want to add to our conversation or study at this point? Steve? Okay. Yeah. There is a relationship with God based on what's not said rather than what is said. And whenever God doesn't speak to them, they just act in their own human wisdom. And you got to be careful about that. There's a lesson to be learned there. Even today, whenever God's word is silent on something, you got to be careful what you do. You put human wisdom to the test, we're going to see what's going to happen. And it's going to be a very poor application, a very poor decision, and we'll see how bad that is. By the way, I don't know if we're going to be able to finish this in 2 weeks. And I blame that for all the comments that are being made, all right? So, all right, let's start with verse 8 and read through verse 15. Consider the next portion of the story. So they said, what one is there of the tribes of Israel who did not come up to the Lord at Mizpah? And behold, no one had came up from the camp of Jabesh-Gilead to the assembly. For when the people were numbered, behold, not one of the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead was there. And the congregation sent 12,000 of the valiant warriors there and commanded them, saying, go and strike the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead with the edge of the sword, with the women and the little ones. This is the thing that you shall do. You shall utterly destroy every man and every woman who has lain with a man. And they found among the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead 400 young virgins who had not known a man by lying with him. And they brought them to the camp of Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan. And the whole congregation sent word and spoke to the sons of Benjamin, who were at the rock of Rimmon, and they proclaimed peace to them. And Benjamin returned at that time, and they gave them the women whom they had kept alive from the women of Jabesh-Gilead. Yet there were not enough for them. And the people were sorry for Benjamin, because the Lord had made a breach of them in the tribes of Israel. So I think it's worth pointing out again, you know, we read about some pretty terrible things here that Israel does to our own countrymen. We read about some terrible things that Israel does with others. We need to remember that these are history books. These aren't by any means, just because they're in God's word and they're recorded for us, they aren't by any means God's stamp of approval on things. Remember, God has been silent in their response to what shall we do. God did not answer them. Now, God gave them victory way back in chapter 20 whenever they finally humbled themselves to the point of saying, you know, Lord, what do you want us to do? But God hasn't spoken to them since then. And so just because something's recorded in the Bible does not by any means mean God approves of it. This whole idea of murder and civil war and immorality and this twisted way of thinking that the Israelites are going to put their human minds to the task and do, that's not approved by God. Just because it's in this Bible and is recorded for us doesn't mean that God gives favor to it. Rather, it is just a record of the mechanism of man. And I think the consequences that we're going to see. So, I missed that one. Question 3, what plan is implemented to save the tribe of Benjamin? Okay. The only problem was they had made a vow, right? We're not going to give none of us are going to give our wives to the people of Benjamin. So they've got a little bit of a problem. So what do they decide's the answer to that problem? They got to find them some wives. A lot of people made the vow. Dave? Yeah. Some people, by the way, who didn't make the vow, right? That was the loophole. If they'd have made the vow, then they couldn't have took their women because they vowed not to give their women to Benjamin. And it's even more convoluted than that when we reach the end of the story. So, you know, they say, okay, who didn't come up to the assembly? Who didn't promise not to give their wives, their daughters' wives to Benjamin? And they say, oh, Jabesh Gilead didn't. And remember, there was another rash vow that they made whenever they assembled together. They said, everyone who hasn't come together with us, well, they're going to be put to the sword and they're going to be destroyed because they didn't assemble with us. So, number one, they made a vow to destroy anyone who didn't come to the assembly. And so then they used that vow as a cover-up to execute justice, if you will, of the people of Jabesh Gilead for not coming. And at the same time, then they take the virgins from Jabesh Gilead and they decide to give them to the men of Benjamin. So just a little geographic piece of information. Remember, you've got 9.5 tribes of Israel on the west side of the Jordan. The majority of Israel inherited on the other side of the Jordan. Back in Numbers 32, you've got Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh that stayed on the east side of the Jordan because it was suitable for their livestock. And so Jabesh Gilead was on the east side of the Jordan River. And so what they do is they send men over to the people of Jabesh Gilead. And from the human perspective, this is a clever strategy. And we're going to pick up with this next week because I believe it's an important point, and I believe there's some important applications to be made in our life today. They're obeying the letter of the law, in a sense. And think about this as we prepare to come back and start up in our discussion next week. The children of Israel obeyed the letter of the law, but they missed the spirit of the law. And I think that's what we see them doing here in Judges 21. So we'll pick up with this idea in verses 8 through 15 of their obedience to the letter, but their neglect of the spirit. Be thinking about that and then some application that we might be able to make. Thank everybody for their participation in our class this morning. And we'll see what we can do whenever we resume our study week after next.